Colossians chapter number 1. We're looking at salvation described from Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, salvation's supply, and then Colossians chapter 3 and 4 will be salvation applied. So we are developing the Christian doctrine about salvation specifically, as we've seen through Paul's prayer of praise. We saw this prayer of praise the proclamation of the power of the gospel. We saw that Christians who lived in Colossae, faith was announced to Paul, since we heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus. We also saw that this faith was not just announced, but applied, because their faith comes from a particular Greek word, which doesn't just talk about an intellectual faith, but it talks about a realization that requires an action. This union of Christ to the Christian is realized through the process of faith. It is the strength of the individual to access the grace of God. We then saw the proof of the faith in Colossians 1:4, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So we're seeing that there is a description of salvation. This description is particularly important because it's not just something proclaimed and announced, but it's something that takes a hold of an individual's life. And through the taking hold of an individual's life, their actions are changed to the place where they are now empowered to not just do their own actions through the flesh, but now they are empowered to do the actions by the Spirit of God that He works in and through them by the leading of the Spirit. We then moved on to the source of the power that was being proclaimed. We understood that the confidence of the faith and the power of our salvation from Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Then we moved to the communication of the reality of our confidence. So there's a communication of this hope. Where is that communication found? Wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In verse 5, we then began to realize the coming of the confidence of faith communicated to us. The coming happened in a twofold manner. First, the crop of faith because of the evidence of their faith. Colossians 1:6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So this gospel message needs to bring forth a crop or a fruit, if you will. Second thing, the reality of the gospel and the truth of the conference between the grace of God and the law of God. This is very important that we understand. The grace of God works perfectly with the law of God, as it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, as I was reviewing this to go over this again today, just as a review, something hit me. As I studied out this truth, I realized Spiros Zodiades explains truth in this way from the word complete Bible study, or study Bible, excuse me. And what is this? The form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Right? So there's a knowledge in that the law of God is proper and right. We are not the gods of our own life. However, God has described His character and the truth of His Himself through His law. Keep your hands in Colossians chapter 1 and go to Psalms chapter 19. Keep your fingers in Colossians 1 and go to Psalms chapter 19. Verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The law of the Lord is perfect and good, enlightening. It's more to be desired than sweetness. It's more to be desired than wealth. The word of God shows to the Christians the law of God, and then the gospel message empowers us to see that law accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Flip back to Colossians chapter number 1. After we looked at the coming of our faith, which accesses us to the reality of the power of our salvation, we can see the characteristics of the communicator of the gospel in Colossians 1:7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras proclaimed something. This is the first thing we see. He's a professor of the gospel. You heard of this gospel of grace and this gospel of truth from an individual who proclaimed it to you. We also see he was a partner, Colossians 1:7, our dear fellow servant. So he proclaimed the gospel. He was a partner to those that proclaimed the gospel. He was also persistent, Colossians 1:7. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He never stopped in his persistence and faithfulness and trustworthiness towards proclaiming the gospel to individuals. And finally, he was a promoter, Colossians 1:8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, this is an aside note. Leadership is described in this. A professor of those that are true. So fathers, mothers in the home, teachers, any place you find yourself in leadership, the elder to the younger in spirituality, you should be professing the truth of the gospel. You should be partnering with other people in your work towards the gospel. You should be very persistent. You shouldn't stop because things get hard in the things of the gospel. And then we should have good testimonies of our fellow brethren in the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you're going to be a good leader, you shouldn't always be complaining about everybody God's given you to work with. Man, if my kids could just be like those kids, that's not going to work. God gave you your kids, not somebody else's kids, right? Those are yours that God gave you through his grace. So we see, I don't want to preach a whole message on this because I'd like to get through Colossians, but I was half tempted to go through all these points and preach a whole message on what a good leader looks like. But we'll stop while we're ahead. Now I'd like to move to the next part of the sermon. Paul's praise prayer shows us the power and also the power's production as it relates to our salvation. We have this power and this power produces something. And this is found in Colossians 1:9-14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to a new section in our study, may you open the Word of God. May you enlighten the minds through your Spirit. May you encourage, correct, and convict where needed, and that this message would be not just words from Pastor James, but powerful words that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, who not just lives in us, but hopefully is walking in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. When Paul hears the testimony of Epaphras, that God's love is being shown in the Colossian church through the power of the Holy Spirit, or the agent of the power of the gospel, it produces prayer for provision. He is understanding that we need provision if our salvation is going to live up to its full potential, its full power. The nature of the prayer of provision was continual prayer for provision. Do not cease to pray for you. Is that good? Paul never stopped. Paul never got to a place where he said, you know what, I don't need to pray for these individuals anymore. They have grown enough. No, it was a constant prayer. Are we constantly praying for one another? And we'll see the contents of the prayer. But are you constantly praying for your brethren and sister in the Lord? We also see it's a spiritual craving that Paul exhibits in his prayer for them. First, the prayer shows he wished them to be over capacity. What does that mean? That ye might be filled. He had this strong desire that the Colossian Christians would be overflowing, would be filled to the place where the power of their salvation was such reality they couldn't hold it in, but it would flow forth from them to others. That ye might be filled with participation of the pleasure of God. How does that express? Filled with knowledge of his will. Knowledge, again, is a very powerful Greek word that is knowledge isn't the Greek word. Knowledge is a translation of the Greek word. Okay? How many have knowledge, but you're not really going to act on the knowledge you have? Okay? Let me give you a silly example. If my mom here at Bethel, Tracy, tells me I have some really healthy noodles, psyllium noodles, that I've cooked for you, I might not act on that knowledge as quickly as if she said, I made my homemade lasagna for you, and I got a coconut cream pie just for you. Oh, I'm going to act on that knowledge really quick. All right? So there's a knowledge. You see the difference? I know my mother-in-law, by the way, cooks the best homemade lasagna you've ever tasted in your life. You guys get to taste it sometimes. She's the best. Well, but anyways, when we look and we think about this, there's a knowledge that makes me take action, right? I might find excuses. Hey, you know what? If you come over to my house, I have this really deep mathematical equation that I'm going to work through with you. Now, some of you might love that. Me? I'm going to find out a reason not to come over. Right? It's knowledge, but it doesn't require action. The knowledge of salvation should require an action from us because it's so good. Does everybody understand that? There is knowledge, and then there's knowledge that I take in with my mind, will, and emotions, and I get myself involved with it. So what are we to fill ourselves with to the capacity and overflowing to what? To not just knowledge, but knowledge that affects our mind, will, emotions, and causes us to act. This is a powerful knowledge. It influences the form of our religious life. a knowledge that lays claim on to our personal involvement. We as Christians are not just filling ourselves with data, but rather we are understanding through the gift of the Spirit the very precepts of God's perfect plan through His Word. The knowledge is transformational to one who has the Spirit in their lives. It should transform us. It should make a difference in our lives. The devil knows that. So he works very hard through the world, the flesh, and the devil from keeping us to realize the persuasive power that the gospel has in our lives through the Word of God. Romans 6:17 says this, "But God be thanks that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from that heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you." So the interchange of the power of salvation releases us to participation with said change because of the grace of the gospel supplied in the individual's life. And by faith in the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is the conduit of Christ's provision to the Christian. So, sorry, I've written this all out. I'm sorry if I'm using hard language. I'm not trying to. What I'm saying is, when you get saved, there's an interchange of power that releases the opportunity for God through Christ, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, to flow His grace, to flow His provision, to flow His knowledge to you to make a difference in your life. The interchange of power of salvation needs to be a reality to us as Christian. The Christian, when growing in this knowledge that transforms him in participation with the knowledge, then what does he have? So, let me say this. This faith that takes hold of the knowledge of the gospel, and then by taking hold, not just taking hold intellectually, but with your whole being, mind, will, and emotions, by taking hold of that, God works out this awesome reality within your life that affects you to the place where your life should change. So, deeper and deeper as we walk this road called life, we should be changing. We should be different. We shouldn't be the same old, same old. There should be a difference in our life because of prayer and because of Bible reading and because of the direction of the Holy Spirit. We are being enlightened by the Spirit of God. We are being enlightened in prudence of how to practically apply the Word of God to our life. Colossians 1:9 says, "In all wisdom," wisdom in a higher sense, wisdom, deep knowledge, natural and moral insight, learning, science implying, cultivating of the mind and enlightening understanding in respect to divine things, wisdom, knowledge, insight, deep understanding, represented everywhere as a divine gift, and including the idea of practical application. So when you read the Word of God, some of us can read and read and read. Some of us can listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. And that's good. But what should you be doing as you're reading and reading and you're also listening to sermon after sermon after sermon? You should be praying that the Holy Spirit will apply it to your life. Apply His Word to your life and how you're practically supposed to use it in your life. Paul's prayer doesn't just stop at participation in what pleased God, not just practical prudence in applying the things of God, but goes on to application to the position of God through an enlightening of the Spirit of God. Look at Colossians 1:9, the last phrase, and spiritual understanding. Spirit means of the spiritual, communicated or imparted by the Holy Spirit. Understanding means comprehension, perception, understanding. The word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see relationships between them. So we can see through the enlightening. What does enlightening mean? We'll just think light bulb. Sometimes my kids to joke around with me when a concept comes to their head, they'll go, light bulb. Like, oh, a light just came on inside and I understand what's being said here, right? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. Have you ever, as a Christian, begin reading the Word of God and then the Holy Spirit, like, turns on the light bulb? Oh, this is how this applies to my life. Oh. Once in a blue moon, Pastor James and his preaching is now applicable to what I'm going through in life. A light bulb. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, giving you those understanding moments. So through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, the work of God is connection to the will of God in our everyday lives is made plain. We'll say, oh, this is that spiritual truth that applies to my everyday life. Oh, this is how I can take that spiritual truth and apply it to what I'm going through right now in my life. The Holy Spirit wants to do that for you, Bethel Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He wants to apply His Word to your everyday life. When you go through situations, search out how God is trying to speak to you. And I'm not saying in an audible voice. I'm saying through the Word of God and through the direction of the Holy Spirit what we're preaching about and how that applies to your everyday life. See what God would have you do in those times of trials and tribulations so that you can be about pleasing Him instead of pleasing self. Not only do we see the product of the power of salvation through the production of running over our capacity, but also through course direction. Verse 10, course direction, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our procedure's potential is might walk. Christian, you have a potential in how you proceed in life. We can't just use the devil made me do it anymore. Remember as a kid, I remember this so clearly as a kid. We believed in my house growing up in corporal punishment. And if I was bad enough, I got corporal punishment from the person I feared the most, my father. And as he would say, boy, whatever got into your mind for you to do that? I would say, well, the devil made me do it. And he would say, if I remember correctly, it might not have been words, but through action, he said, well, I'm about to beat the devil out of you, boy. That's what I remember. So the doctor one time told him I needed Ritalin, and he got home. He said, boy, you don't need any more Ritalin. You need some more Paddling. So that's just how my father was. He was old school. He didn't play those games. And I'm not saying, well, look, that doesn't have anything to do with my message. But what am I saying here? The devil doesn't make us do anything as a Christian. He just doesn't. And we can't look at our spouses and said, well, if you were nicer to me, I would have done this. No, you have the power in the gospel to decide the route that you're going to go. You have no idea what I'm going through, Pastor James. Yes, but God does. And God wrote in His Word that He wants to supply the power that He has given to you. With that statement about my dad, that was more of a joke. He did say that, though, to me. I'm not saying he was right or wrong. Okay, so if the doctor has told any of you to apply medicine to your children, listen to the doctor. I am not a doctor. I'm just saying back in the day when I was growing up in the States, there was a lot more paddling that happened. That's all I'm saying, okay? So don't say I'm for beating children because I'm not. All right? So as we look at this and we think through this, we have to understand that God has a desire that we don't follow the things of Satan anymore, that we follow the inclinations of the Holy Spirit. And He's empowered us to do so. He's given us the potential to yield our lives to Christ through the direction of the Holy Spirit. So walk is to pass one's life. The potential is the priority or what is pleasing to the Lord. Now we have a threefold aspect of the areas of propriety or purity. Propriety means that which is right. Propriety means that which is pure. First, we are to have propriety in what we produce. We are to be fruitful in every good work. So the Christian is to produce good works. Good is character, disposition, quality, virtue. The question is, are we producing something that is pleasing to the Lord? We should be concerned to accessing the provision of what the power of the gospel has made available to us for pleasing the Lord. If I'm going to any other source than what God has provided for salvation to try to please the Lord, I'm producing bad works. You say, but Pastor, I don't smoke. I like this statement. I use it probably every sermon. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do. Right? I don't do that. My question to you is, did Lucifer smoke and chew and drink? Was that the original sin Lucifer did? What was the original sin Lucifer did? He had pride about the position of God. So, Pastor James, don't you see this outward sin that so-and-so is doing? You also see the inward sin that you're showing me too by your pride at looking at everybody else instead of yourself. That's a prideful attitude. And pride is a terrible sin. And guess what every Christian struggles with all their lives until they get into their glorified body? My pride. Pride at doing things their way instead of trusting in God doing it His way. When we have pride, we have a lack of faith in God. And faith is the Christian's only ability to access the provision of his salvation. So his salvation becomes a reality right now. Does everybody understand that? We want our Christianity to be a reality. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So this is the grace of God. This is the salvation of God. This is what God wants to teach us through his unmerited favor. Does everybody have that clearly? This isn't the law. This is grace. Now, it's very interesting how grace lines up with the character of the Mosaic law. But I will say this. Grace, working through grace, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Romans 8, 2 and 4 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." All these verses are saying the same thing in general. What they are saying is God's benefit that has been poured out to the Christian that has faith. And what is provided to the Christian through Christ is to produce good, pleasing fruit to the Lord. The Christian should be producing, and the product should be evident, and that product should please the Lord. If you're saved and you're in faith and you're seeing the work of faith working out in your life, you should be producing things that please the Lord. That's what the verses are saying to us. The third area of propriety, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We should proliferate the knowledge of God. In the New Testament, it often refers to knowledge with very powerful influence. The form of religious life, a knowledge laying claim to a personal's involvement. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. So, proliferating prudence and revelation, a spirit of revealing to us, means a spirit which can fathom and unfold the deep things of God. Like, so as a pastor, I'm supposed to pray for you not to stay shallow in your understanding of Christianity, but to dig deep in your understanding of Christianity. And this isn't for a prideful purpose. I'm preaching what the Bible tells us to pray as pastors for you. My prayer shouldn't be that your Christianity is surface level. My prayer is that you should be getting into your Bible and understanding the height and the depth and the width of the love of God as explained through the Scriptures. That you should be studying the Scriptures. That you should be applying the Scriptures. That your everyday should be affected by your learning of the Scriptures and how you proceed in your life. God produces an ability to see because of God's grace through Christ. And that grace of God is accessed by faith. Pleasure is a result of that. Pleasure to God. Christians, are you applying the knowledge of God to your everyday life? Are you prudently, carefully applying what the Spirit is teaching you through the Word of God? If not, why not? Not only does salvation produce, proliferate in propriety, but it also is a powerhouse for a Christian. It's a storage of power for the Christian. Look at verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Isn't that good? Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So the properties of the power. At first, a growing. Strength means to be strengthened, grow strong morally. Second, it's a giving power with all might. So to give the Greek construction of the language used is vital at this point. It is a middle passive. So we see the subject is acting upon itself in a way. So I am acting upon myself in this process. And the action is also God acting upon me. So that's very confusing, I know. But the strengthening process is me, and I'll get into this really quick, but I want you to understand this. In the tense of the Greek that is being used, I, as the subject, am being strengthened. And part of that strengthening process is I have a responsibility to that strengthening process. But on the same hand, the strength that is given to me isn't applied by me. It's applied by God. So we're to be growing in our salvation's power. The grace that God has given. We're to be growing, progressively growing in our strength, in our might, in our power. So I think we must look at the next phrase of verse 11 of Colossians 1. According to his glorious power. So the passive part of the action of strength and might is the source from which it draws in strength. According is the word that gives the direction of the action. The action is down upon or the source of something. Now, I'll use a really silly example of this also. A child sometimes when we were little, I still think we have these juice boxes. And when you're really small, you know how hard it is to use those little cheap plastic things to try to poke through that little foil to get into the juice box? And we could never do it. We'd bend the plastic straws all over the place as we were young. So what action did we have to use if we were going to get into that juice box? Well, we had to go to our parents, didn't we? We had to say, Dad, could you help with this? And Dad usually would take a fork and just poke it for us because those straws were so pitiful, right? He'd poke it and then we would use it. So I had to do an action as a little child, but did I have to do any work? I just had to take what I needed to be accomplished to somebody stronger than me. And then he supplied the strength for me to access what I needed. Right? Or if you're trying to get into something that's locked, what do you have to do to get into that? Well, you have to find the person with the key, right? That's the action that you have to do. And then the person of the key unlocks the door so you can access what you need to through that door. In the same way, Christian, our job is to go to our Heavenly Father so He can access for us His pleasure and His will. How much are we depending on the Heavenly Father to strengthen us? Now here's what's really hard. We live in a culture, and I live in this culture too, that accesses a bunch of pleasure for us immediately, right? It's everywhere around us. So we just go and instant gratification, right? Who are we depending on as our gods as we instantly gratify ourselves with no thought of it? Are we relying in submitting to God, or are we relying in submitting to the desires of the flesh? So what I'm trying to get you to see, Christian, is you give yourself to something. You're either going to give yourself to the desires of the flesh, or you're going to give yourselves to the empowerment of the Spirit. That's the only two options you have as a Christian. You say, no, I don't fulfill all the desires of my flesh. But if you're not going through the Spirit, you really are, because you're getting pride in yourself and what you've accomplished instead of what God's accomplished in you. The strength and might comes down from a sovereign source. Glory is that which it excites admiration, or to which honor is ascribed. Of internal character, glorious moral attributes, excellent perfection, as spoken of God, infinite, perfect, divine majesty and holiness. The Father of glory means the one possessing the infinite perfections of the divine perfections as manifested in the power of God, of Jesus, as the brightness of the divine character of things in power, strength, or might. More specific, especially manifest power, dominion. More related to the source or the significance of that power, rather than the exercise thereof. So very simply, I know I just gave you a long definition, but this is what you need to understand out of that definition. Our God has a sovereign right to apply His power to us as He sees fit. And it is our action to trust in Him instead of trusting in self and the application of that power. What do you say? So this power of God is His divine right, His sovereign rule as applied to the Christian. So God has dominion power that He makes available to the Christian that is given to us through accessing it through faith. The sovereign power of God is applied to us by the action of going to Him through faith. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And at the creation of man, he described, desired that man would experience a life of dependence on him in their dominion given to them by God over the earth. The responsibility of man was to yield to the sovereign rulership of God and to depend on him for his life-giving provision that would enable them to follow God's leading and direction in their responsibility to him. The application is perfectly made to the Christian. They are given this strength at the moment of their salvation. However, their action is surrendered to the work of the transformation that it may that is made available to us. Surrender, surrender, surrender. That's our active part in this awesome power of salvation. Surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the Christian is to do the action of surrender. God does the work of transformation. And in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, we see that man in the flesh is to understand that he is not the proprietor of this power, but he is to see what God has particularly made available to them through the means of faith. So God will lead you and direct you in the specific place that he has in his sovereign rule over you. It's going to look different in every Christian's life. That's why I can't give you a conformative, cookie-cutter way. And I use conformative on purpose because we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. So if everybody looked the same, would that be conformity or transformity? That would be conformity. Every Christian is not going to look the same in their gifts. Every Christian is not going to look the same in their talents. Every Christian is not going to look the same in their abilities. But what every Christian can expect and what every Christian can long for is the sovereign power of God leading them through the provision of the Holy Spirit on every step he takes in this path that we call life. That's the power of our salvation. That's the reality right now of the power of our salvation, accessed through faith in our sovereign God. Not just growing strength through the sovereign rule, but this powerhouse source also gives us the ability to produce fruit of faith unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The powerhouse provides a consistency. Consistency. We should be consistent in our Christian lives. Patience, that's what it means. Endurance. Perseverance. Constancy. Under suffering in faith and duty. This consistency is only available to those that are realizing their hope in Christ through the means of faith. Why is there not enough consistency in our Christianity today? Because there is not an exercise of faith. Therefore, there is no access to the powerhouse of God's hope in a practical sense. We must access by faith God's ability towards consistency. We must realize that during times of pressure and suffering, that God will enable us through his hope by the process of faith to stay consistent. Christian's life shouldn't look like waves on the seas. It should look like a constant climb on a mountain. I understand there's valleys and mountains. You go up and down sometimes. But you're progression should be upward if you're living a life of faith. Not just a growing strength through the sovereign rule, but this powerhouse source also... Oh, sorry. So we see the product of God's growing strength is also a calmness in face of persecution. Long-suffering in Colossians 1, meaning forbearance. The quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from avenging. Husbands, how calm are you with your wives? With your wife, not wives, sorry. How calm are you with your wife? I only have one. Don't worry, I only have one. Wife, how calm are you with your husband? You don't understand the suffering my husband puts me through. Yeah, but if you were dealing it with it in faith, you would have calmness. You don't understand who I married. Well, you married her, husband. You're the one that I said I do. Nobody was holding a gun up to your head. You're the one that said it. Follow me. This is important. A house that is chaotic shows that that house has no realization what a house of faith should look like. Parents, how calm are you with your children? Children, how calm are you with your parents? Employees, how calm are you with your employers? And employers, how calm are you with your employees? Your faith should touch every part of your life. For we'll just do a chorus for Sarah. We'll just do a chorus for invitation, okay? Now we will look at salvation applied and see the roles of a family in the workplace and where we are to be consistent to give direction in all these things. But for now, we see that we as Christians are able to be calm in times of stress going forward and looking for guidance from God's word and also from the Holy Spirit's leading because we're saved and we have access to God's grace through faith. We also see the product of God's growing strength in cheerfulness. Colossians 1:11. Joyfulness. We must not be a depressed assembly of like-minded believers that are just barely making, oh, brother, it was a hard week, but we made it. No, we have a great life because we have the grace of God. Is life hard? Yes, but who's following us in this life? A God of grace. Through faith, we can access the storehouse of our hope, and God will transform us into a people that will give glory and praise and rejoicing in the Lord. That's what salvation has provided for the Christian. How much rejoicing are we doing, and how much complaining are we doing, Christian? Finally, we also see the product of God's glorious strength in contentment. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How are we thanking God for his provision of salvation to us? We realize that this voiced content through the means of thanksgiving is evident through the faith process of our heavenly hope. Our Heavenly Father is praised because of the process of perfection in our position through salvation. Colossians 1:12, hath made us meet to be partakers to the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet means to make sufficient, render competent or worthy. This is what meet means, M-E-E-T. The Father is awesome. The Father's awesome work. The Father giving us Christ. It is through the provision and will of the Father to apply this actively upon us. And this is a continual enablement. What is the aim of the perfection supplied by the Father? What's this aim of perfection supplied by the Father? Colossians 1:12. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. To partake, to become one with the inheritance of God's children. Man, that's awesome. How is this accomplished? Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, spiritual ignorance, those that are lived and are blinded by the prince and the prince of this world, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. We were in that kingdom of darkness. But what did God provide for us? He provided us a way to not just be taken out of that kingdom of darkness, but taken out of that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What kingdom are you relying on, Christian? Can you live in a kingdom and rely on something outside of that kingdom for your provision? We call those traitors, right? Christian, are we living our Christian life as traitors? Taken out of the kingdom of darkness, but going back to that kingdom for our power and for our, I'm going to use a new age word, self, I'm doing this in air quotes, self-worth. Is that where we're going back to? Are we going to the what is provided to us through the salvation of God's glorious gospel declared to us? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. I know there was a lot taught today. God, just use whatever you feel worthy of using for your honor and your glory through the power of the Spirit in application to your children for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 51 in the blue.